I'm going to read this morning a lengthy passage, and there is nothing wrong with reading Scripture. And I remember here, it was 2 weeks ago, we read through that chapter in 2 Corinthians and how powerful that was. I mean, when we let God's Word speak for itself, it's what it's intended to do. But I want to let you in on a little secret. Do you know that you can read your Bible outside of church? I don't know if some of you realize that. But not only can you, but it is even more powerful when you read it for yourself. And again, I want to encourage all of you to find a Bible that speaks to you. We have all different kinds of versions that can be used in different ways. Find one that speaks to you. If the these and the thous and shouts and shout nots are alien to you, man, right? Find another version. But again, let God's Word speak. Amazing stuff in there. And you need to read your Bible. Turn to somebody. Tell them you need to read your Bible. It's good. It's good. I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage today. Here's the thing. No surprises. You're going to know this story. But some of you maybe never have heard the actual biblical account of this story. Reading from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And for this story, I'm reading from the New Living Bible, which is a paraphrase version, which is an awesome a Bible to have if you just want the story, kind of the dramatic aspect of what's going on. So 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 3, and Carol's going to try to keep up with me on the screen. I'm going to read from my text. You can read along with me. Again, no surprises. You're going to all know how this story ends, but this is the scriptural account of this. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. This is prior to the NBA, where he probably would have been drafted. 9 feet tall. Anybody here over 6 feet? Anybody here over 6 feet tall? Eric, come here, Eric. Come here. Let's just get his size up here, all right? So if how tall are you? No, don't step any higher. 6'2". So if he is 6, right, just give me an idea. So 3 feet, so he would be, I would be almost Goliath's height to a 6 foot tall guy. This is the tallest I've ever been in my life, and I'm liking this. Big guy. Thank you, Eric. Appreciate that. Thanks for growing to the height that you needed to be. Goliath, really tall, really big, and not just like, you know, stringy. He was big. Turn to somebody, tell him Goliath was a big guy. He was big. He was mean. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. That's just the coat. So you think your coat is heavy. 125 pounds. So grab one of the kids from our youth group. Just about like that's the coat. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of the spear was as heavy and as thick as a weaver's beam. That means nothing to us, but it was like a baseball bat. Tipped with an iron spearhead, where the spearhead weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. And again, this was a sight to see. He was the human version of a tank moving forward. And when it says bronze, this was highly polished. This was shiny. It was reflective. He just looked large, armored, and scary. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. So here's the story, right? Two hills, valley down between. Here's, you got this shiny Abrams tank on one side, and on the other side you have the Israelites. And this is what Goliath said to them: "Why are you all not coming out to fight?" He said, "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. And if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. And for 40 days, every morning and every evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israel army. He would go out and say the same thing every morning and every night. And what he was saying is, you're a bunch of chickens. You're no good. You don't have anybody as strong as I am. You don't have anything that can compare to me. But you're going to have to fight someday. And this is what it's looking like. Verse 20, now David enters the scene here. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse, his father, had directed him. So David is staying at home. He's just a boy. He's too young to fight. And his dad gives him a chore to bring some food to his brothers who are part of the army. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. And again, nobody's fighting. They're just facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistines' rack. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. And the same thing happened. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. This is the same army that just a moment ago going to rally up. Yes, battle cry, we're going to beat him, we're going to beat him. And then Goliath comes out and then they run. They run. And so David, in this passage, he stops and he says, why isn't anybody fighting him? Why is everybody so afraid? Why is everybody just running and hiding? Verse 31, then David's question was reported to King Saul and the king sent for him. Don't worry about this Philistine, David said, told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous. Saul replied, there's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. There's too much at stake here. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. You're nothing. When we line you up with Goliath, you lose in every category. He's bigger, he's stronger, he's better armed, he's better trained. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. Think about that. There's this giant. What's the fight? And what's David's lead line? Well, I've been taking care of sheep. I've been taking care of goats. Said, and when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do it again to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. And Saul finally consented and said, all right, go ahead. Nice knowing you. This is going to be short. He said, may the Lord be with you, meaning, because you're going to see him soon, because this is not going to end well. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. And David put it on and strapped the sword over it and took a step or two to see what it was like. And he had never worn such things before. And he says, I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. Yeah, this is not my fight. This isn't my armor. So David took them off again. And he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. And then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. And Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. I mean, he was just a young man. Just a young man. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals, Goliath yelled. But David wasn't afraid. David spoke up. David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. All the weapons that you have. All the human defenses that you have. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. And as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him, ran towards him. And reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Verse 51, then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. And David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they turned and ran. Again, I think as I was reading this, none of you were going, oh, I wonder how this ends. This is brand new. Because the truth is that aside from Jesus' birth and the crucifixion, you would be hard-pressed to find a story more ingrained into our culture. The idea of David and Goliath is used so much in so many ways that it's just become part of our culture. Even if you're not religious, you know the story. You know the ending of this. You know how it moves. And it's moved from more than just an ancient story to a metaphor for anyone facing big odds, anyone facing an overwhelming challenge. The business world has adopted this, and so we talk about, you know, the David, you know, the little company versus Goliath, the big company, and there's been business books written and business stories written about how the little company took on the big company. It was a David and Goliath type situation, and the little company was able to win or to come out ahead. We hear it all the time in sports, where the underdog, David, you know, faces the Goliath, the challenger, and it's a David and Goliath situation. Can this little team from nowhere, you know, defeat the big, you know, heavily funded team, you know, the bigger, stronger team? And we hear this analogy all the time, and it's used again and again, anyone facing a challenge. But here's the thing, as much as it's part of our culture, we can't forget the origin or the foundation of what this was all about. This is not a business story. It's not a sporting event. It's not an individual facing just a personal challenge. This was a life and death battle. That Goliath stood there in defiance of the Most High God, and his words echoed across that valley, and he says, your invisible God is no match for what you see in front of you. Your God that you worship, that you don't see, is no match to what is standing right in front of you. And day by day, he came and said the same message. He didn't lessen it. He didn't ease up. The message was, there is no hope. Look at my strength. Where is your God? There is no hope. And for 40 days, he terrified the camp. And it's important because over that time, the camp had come to believe him. That over that time period, they had bought into it and had believed the propaganda. That every time he would tell that message, there is no hope, the entire army had bought into it and would run in terror. And yet God puts this in Scripture for a reason. And as we apply this story to our lives, I want us to understand the true purpose of why this was given. Because here's the thing, that all of us face challenges. All of us face things that come against who we are as people in faith. And let me just ask you a question today. What is your Goliath saying to you? What words do you wake up hearing? What words do you hear at the end of the day that speak against who you are, that speak against your God, that speak against your calling, that speak against the hope that God has for you. What does your Goliath say to you? What's the challenge? Maybe it has to do with your family, that you're reaching out for them, but there's no signs of any change. Maybe you're dealing with addictions or behaviors or things that go against God's commands, and you're just reminded again, you're not strong enough. You can't overcome this. You're not good enough. That you're beat down, or maybe you just feel worthless. That you can't do this. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are trying to become? Maybe there's a separation in your family and you don't see a way to repair it. Maybe it's a situation in your life that's just sapping you of your joy or your peace or your hope. Or maybe there's a calling that God's placed in your life and you look at it and you say, there's no way I can do that. There's no way. And every day you get this Goliath speaking into your life, and these giants show up and they shout their defiance to an all-powerful God. Where is God when you need him most? Where's your invisible God when you're facing a very real problem? You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not faithful enough. And daily it comes to present himself, and there's no lessening it. And over time we start to believe it. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? That we can come into a service and we can talk about how great is our God and then go back home and go, but he's not great enough because I'm still dealing with this. We can talk about how big our God is, but then we look at our problem and it's crazy. And we can start to believe it. How many have ever faced a situation where you just didn't see an answer in it? Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? That, man, we worship God and we thank God, but this is huge. This is in front of me. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what's intimidating. This is what's crushing me. This is what I fear, and I can't get away from it. I can't get around from it. And sometimes it can be something negative that you're trying to move past, or it's a problem, or it's a situation, or it could be something positive that you feel led to, but yet you have to look at yourself in the mirror. You say, yeah, I feel that this is what I should do. I want to do this, but I know me. And I know I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I can't maintain this. I know all of my weaknesses. I know all of my problems. And we listen to it again and again and again and again. But David shows up in this story and he gives this completely different perspective. And he says, who dares to, why isn't anybody fighting him? Who does he think he is? He recognizes the power and the authority of God. David knows that God is able. Turn to somebody and tell them, my God is able. Turn to somebody else and say, no matter what your Goliath, my God is able. Now, point to yourself and say, no matter what Goliath tells you, my God is able. David was a man of worship. He sang songs. There's something powerful about worship music. Worship reminds us of just how great God is. There's a reason why when we look at how Jesus taught us to pray, he says, I want you to start with worship. You know why? Because it reminds you how great God is. You need to know who you're talking to before you start talking. You need to realize that before you ask God to help or assist, you need to know just how great God is. And that's a wonderful thing about worship music. And we still sing many of the lyrics that David penned even today, that we sing scripture songs that he wrote. And David lived a life of worship that reminded himself again and again of how great God is. And here's the thing. David knew how great God was and had complete confidence in God, but not in himself. David knew that God was able, but he knew that David wasn't. We see that Saul tries to give him his weapons. He says, I can't do these. I haven't proved these. You're much further along than I am. My warrior skills are pretty limited, but I know God is able. And I think that's where we find ourselves again and again. We have this confidence in God, but not in me. I believe that God can, but I know me. I believe that God is able, but I'm struggling. I know that God is stronger, but I'm weak. I know that God has promised, but I'm aware of my limits. That as people of faith, we understand how powerful God is, but we also bring ourselves, our weaknesses, into the situation. And we get to this verse, which is really the crux of where I'm talking about today, verse 40. It says, he picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. And then, only armed with that, that's when he went to battle. Now, there's some things that we do know, right? We know that the stream was where the rocks are. Hey, anybody that's ever skipped stones know this, right? So you go to the stream, you get those nice smooth stones there. How many like to skip rocks? Anybody here? Yeah, that's just kind of grown up, right? Just growing up. That's one of the things we do. We know that that's where the rocks are, so this is where David went. We also know that smooth stones fly better than jagged ones. Okay? You look for 5 smooth stones. These are things we know. But it also says that he picked up how many? How many? 5. Do you ever stop and wonder why he picked up 5 stones? Now, I, growing up in church, I've heard some really crazy sermons on this. I mean, just some amazingly creative sermons. I've heard this one. Maybe you've heard this one, and I've heard it preached. You know, that Goliath, and I can't even preach that way. Goliath had 4 other brothers. And David went out and he picked up 5 stones, 1 for you and 1 for your nasty, dirty family. I mean, it preaches well. It preaches well. However, this is the first time that David comes in contact with him, and David didn't have Siri or Google or any other device to Google, look up Goliath and his family history. So we have no clue that David knew that Goliath's family tree was what it was. And so even though it's an interesting perspective, that's highly in doubt. I've also heard this one, that those 5 stones stand for faith, obedience, service, prayer, and the Holy Ghost. And it sounds good, right? And he went down there, and here's what he picked up. He picked up faith and obedience and service and prayer and the Holy Ghost. And I'm carnal. And then I ask, well, which one killed him then? You know, if he only threw one, that's the one I want to make sure that I focus on. I mean, because if that's really the case, and then which one did the job? So that's quite a stretch. And here's another, maybe you've heard this one, that he picked up 5 stones, and it's so evident. It stands for J-E-S-U-S. Anybody ever heard this? Anybody hear this one? Yeah, just the name of Jesus. I'm coming out there, and he picked up 5 stones. There's only one really huge problem with that, is that in Hebrew, Jesus is spelled with 4 letters. And I'm pretty sure that David didn't speak English. So we were asking ourselves, why did he pick up 5? And if we move past the manufactured, let's preachy kind of perspective, often the simplest answer is the one with the most profound results. That the Bible doesn't state a special reason for him picking up 5. The Bible doesn't state the fact that he came down with a special purpose or some divine prophecy or some symbolic gesture in picking up 5. So instead of trying to invent one, the natural one is actually the most powerful one. That if you put yourself in David's place and you know that you're going into battle and you pick up 5 rocks, you'd probably be picking them up for the same reason David did, is this: I might need more than one. I might need to throw more than one, because I know I've thrown a lot of rocks and I've missed a lot of targets. And so I'm picking up more because I know me. I might need more. I don't know about Goliath's brothers. We don't have Wi-Fi out here on the field. I don't know how to spell Jesus in English. And I'm not really focusing on much outside of these next few moments. But I do know that my aim is not always on. And I've thrown a lot of rocks and I've missed a lot of targets. And so I might throw and miss. But here's the thing. I'm still going out there. I'm still going out there, and I may miss, but I'll just keep throwing, because God always keeps his promises. that my God is greater than my weakness. My God is greater than my failure. That I will not let my limitations limit me from what God is trying to do through me. So I'm picking up one, and I'm picking up another, 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 and I'll take all I can hold because I am bringing my weaknesses out to the battlefield, because it's not my strength that wins the battle. It's simply my availability and God's power that makes all the difference in the world. Again, sometimes the simplest answer is the most powerful and the most profound. I love how Paul says this and brings the truth of it all the way into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, he says that, but he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And this is when Paul was saying, Lord, I've got a weakness in me. Won't you fix it? I've got a problem in me. I've got a struggle in me. Won't you make me perfect? Won't you make me whole? And God says, nope, all you need is my grace. Because what? For my power is made perfect in weakness. That my weakness is not the limitation of God's greatness. Then my struggle is not the limiting factor in God's greatness, that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about what? My weakness. So that Christ's power may rest on me. God's strength in my weakness. God's strength in my weakness. But here's the thing. We have stopped allowing God's strength to be the determining factor, and we've allowed our weakness to become the deciding factor. Because David could go out there and he says, well, I tell you what, I just brought the little bag here, and I know I miss a lot. And here's the thing. You ever seen those slingshots in Bible days? Okay, how many have ever shot like the wrist rocket slingshot, you know, the high tech and got the little, you know, the super rubber band, you kind of pull it back and you can aim, right? You know what I'm talking about? And you hit something and break it and your mom takes it away for a long time, okay? I don't think we ever had a slingshot last more than 24 hours at our house. Something got broke and then it took away. I tell you, I told mom the other day, there's probably so much things hidden up in our attic that was taken away, you know, as kids, that you just, and we just forgot about it. But there's a ton of slingshots over there. Okay, but you know, you aim. But that's not the way that they had slingshots. The slingshot that they had back there was, think of a square piece of leather with two strings. Okay, square piece of leather, two strings. You put the rock in the piece of leather, and you take the two strings, right? And then you start doing this, and then at the right time, you let go of one of the strings. In our house, a whole lot of things would be broken, right? Right? Because your rocks are going off backwards, you know, sideways. I mean, all this stuff. This is not a highly precision, you know, got the crosshairs and the laser scope. This is, I'm slinging a rock around, and I hope that maybe I can get it within the vicinity. So David walked out there and said, my aim is pretty good, but good with this kind of weapon is still pretty bad. But yet I am walking out to meet the giant. I am not letting my limitation stop me no matter what. I love scripture that speaks in authenticity to where we are at, and we get past just the cute little cliches that we so often associate with, well, we'll just pray and it's all going to get better. Just say a little prayer and God's going to make it all perfect. But the truth of it is, I've tried a lot of things and I've missed a lot of targets. I failed a whole lot more in my life than what I look back at my life and those victories. Because I'm just being honest. I'm just being human. And I think anybody here that if you're honest and you're human too, you'd agree with me. There's some things in your life you're not proud about. There are some things that you try and you struggle with. There are some things that you hope nobody finds out about. There are some things that you know you wrestle with, and it's only by the grace of God that you are here today. You're not perfect. And even at your best, even it's iffy. Even at your best, there's still struggle. But yet God says, are you willing to understand who wins the battle? I'm calling you. And it's so easy for us to say, God, I got issues. God, I got problems. Let me get better first and then I'll go. And God is simply saying, do you trust me? Do what I'm asking you to do. God is greater. Somebody speak to somebody this morning. You've been praying for something and nothing's happened. Anybody ever pray for anything and it didn't work? I mean, not like a bad thing. You're praying for a Maserati, you know, and then you wake up in the morning and it's not there. Oh, okay. No. I'm talking like real things. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm praying for my family. God, I need a job. God, I need a healing. God, I need direction. And you pray and it's just like, whoops, nothing. You know what this story tells us? Grab another rock. You just keep praying. You just keep praying. You just keep praying. Anybody ever be witnessing to somebody and it just does not go well? Anybody has to say, oh, would you come with me to church? And they like, no. You just keep asking. You don't give up. It's not your strength. It's not your power. You threw and you missed. Okay, great. Just keep throwing. It's not your strength. Don't leave the battle because it's God that wins the battle. Allow God's strength to make the difference. I was out this week in St. Louis teaching down there to the church planters and had a group that had over 100 people that were getting ready to go out and plant churches where there are no churches. In cities where there are no churches right in tiny little villages and in huge churches. I mean, huge cities. And it's so interesting to talk to these people. I love just the energy and just the faithfulness because it's like one of those David and Goliath situations. Because here's the thing. Everybody I talked to, there's not one of them that said, oh, we're really good at this. We're like pro church planners. We are so good. Let me tell you, we know how to do this. We got it down to a science. Every one of them I talked to said, we're scared to death, but we're going. We are scared to death. There was one couple I talked to. They were moving from Worthington, Minnesota. Anybody ever been to Worthington? Maybe you have. You just drove right through it. You didn't even realize. A little tiny town, Worthington. They are moving to downtown Boston because there is not a Spirit-filled Holy Ghost church in Boston. Isn't that crazy? A town that size. And it's that they go, God called us and we are scared to death, but we're going. We're going. We're taking. And we may make some mistakes, but we know that it's God that wins the battle. And again, hearing story after story of how God manifests. Another couple I met from New York City called to start a church and they moved down to Miami. Didn't know anybody. It was him and his wife. That was it. Hi, we're here. We're going to start a church. We don't know anybody. No job, no house, no nothing. But yet God said, hey, come on down. Some of you are praying, Lord, would you call me to Miami? I'll even go seasonally, Lord. I'll go down over the winter and just. But 4 years later, they have a church of over 100 people. Seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost, seeing people baptized where there is no church. Why? Because God never loses. And when you're on God's side, you win. Would you start allowing God's strength to be the deciding factor and not your weakness? Because here's the truth, you're never going to be that good. I've heard people, in working with people, trying to get people to realize their need for God, I hear this all the time, well, I need to get my life in order first. Anybody ever hear that? I need to get my life cleaned up first, then I'll come to God. And here's my answer. You can't ever do that. Because, all honesty, I'm a pastor, and I'm still trying to get my life together. There are still good days and bad days. There's still struggles. Why? Because I'm breathing. I'm human. And there's no difference. So would you just allow God? What is, you know what Goliath is saying? When I asked that question earlier, you knew exactly what that was. But what is God saying? What is God speaking into your life that you've allowed the voice of the enemy to override the voice of your Savior? What is God telling you to do? Oh, that we would begin to listen to what God is beckoning us to do and to step out in faith and say, God, if you ask me, I'm showing up to the battle. I may throw and I may miss, but I'm still stepping out there. I think it's interesting to notice that the victory that David talked about previous, you never hear of him hitting any one of those lions or bears with a slingshot, do you? What happened? It got down to hand-to-hand combat. And the truth is, I mean, if we're just being, I threw and I missed. I emptied out everything, but I still went after him. I think David went in saying, I've got 5 stones here. I may use all of them, but if it comes down to me and him fighting hand-to-hand, I still will be victorious because it's not my strength. Some of you have thrown everything that you've got, and you're sitting here today and you're on empty. Don't leave the fight. You bring nothing to the table. You just show up. It's God's strength. It's God's ability. And you're saying, I am so weak. That is the perfect place for God to show his strength. That God's strength is greater. And that's why Paul wrote in the verse, can we throw that verse up again, that last verse? He says, I boast about my weakness. When was the last time you said, I have given it everything I've got and it still isn't good enough? Isn't that great? I am at the end of my rope. Oh, goody. I am just about up to here. Or here. Or here. Isn't it great? You know, that sounds crazy. But here's the thing. From our strength, that is. But in recognition of this, it's like, I've got nothing left to give. It's up to God completely. I have nothing here. I'm just still here because I know that God is victorious. How many has ever seen God answer a prayer in a way that you had no clue that that was how it was going to answer? This is like out of nowhere. Like, wow, I did not see that happening. Wow, I think when David threw that rock and it hit the first time, I think David might have been a little shocked. He's like, I hit him. Wow. First one, that's never happened before. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be fearful. It's okay to be human. Turn to somebody and tell them that. Say, it's okay. It's okay to be messed up. It's okay. It's okay. But don't let that stop you from doing what God is calling you to do. That is part of the growth process. That is part of how God works. He says, it's okay. I know that you're weak. I know that you're struggling, but I'm still calling you. Take your weakness into the battle and watch how God uses your weakness for his glory. Because the enemy is saying, don't even try it. Don't even try it. But God is saying, there's a victory ahead. And how did that change the life of David? It was before and after. What could God want to do in your life? One of those before and after moments that you'd be so glad. You will never, ever regret stepping out in faith to God. Ever. So if God is telling you something, if God is calling you, God is drawing you, just do what God says. Do what God says. Take your humanness into the battle. And this works on every level. Whether you're just coming to God for the first time and you're saying, well, I can't give my life to God because I'm too messed up. You're too messed up not to give your life to God. God came for messed up people. Isn't that good news? That's what we say. What we say. If you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it. So we're broken. We got issues. But we found a God that came for people like us. And he's changing us. He's making us what we can't make ourselves. But that comes through obedience. I can't repent. I've got too much to repent. You're perfect. I can't be baptized. I got issues. You're perfect. I can't receive the Holy Ghost. I'm struggling with too much. You're perfect. You do not have to get it right. You just have to give it over. And say, God, here's my mess. Here's my faults and failings. Here's everything, and I just need you. And that's all that it takes. God says, oh, that's what I'm looking for. And for those of us that receive it and walking with God, God doesn't stop. God doesn't just say, oh, great, now you've been repented, been baptized, got the Holy Ghost, I'm done. It doesn't work that way. God is saying, there's more. There's more. And here's the thing. Just because you take steps of faith, that doesn't mean that the Goliath leaves either, does it? Because it just seems like you battle one and then there's another one, isn't there? But yet God is greater than every single problem you will face. And every time that there is a calling in your life, there will always be something against it. Some of you, God is anointing and calling and saying, I've got great things for you. Great things ahead for you. And that's why there's such a fight right now. Can I just say that again? Some of you are having such troubles and fights in your life because of the call and the life that God has ahead of you. And the enemy knows that. And he says, I can't let that happen. Some of you have lives that scare hell. You would be so dangerous that if you ever realize what God has called you to do, that's why there's such a fight. Oh, no, you can't do that. No, you're not good enough. No, you're fine. You don't need to move forward. No, don't worry about that. That's crazy. Recognize who the enemy is. Recognize who the Savior is. And then listen to the voice of the right one. Why five? Because I might miss. But I'm still moving into battle. Same message for somebody this morning. God's calling you. Just move forward. Let's stand.